Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 13 to 16 this evening. And then, Lord willing, next Wednesday, we're going to finish chapter 6 and start looking at 2 Timothy. Last time in our study of 1 Timothy 6, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the characteristics of the man of God. Well, tonight, I want to look at the motivation of the man of God. I mean, what motivates a man or a woman to want to serve God? What if we were to examine our lives tonight, what's the motivation in our hearts tonight and in our spirit for even being here at church? I mean, what's the reason? What is the reason that makes us want to get involved in ministry and serve the Lord or to share Christ with others? What's the motivation? You know, the story is told of a certain bunch of scientists who came to God one day. They said, "Well, God, we've finally done it. We truly have no use for you anymore. We've figured out how to make man out of the dirt just like you did." God said, "Really? What do you say we have a man-making contest, okay?" And the scientists said, "You're on." So one of the scientists bent over to grab some of the dirt, and God says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, wait just a minute. You go make your own dirt." I mean, what's our motivation, you know, for wanting to be a man or a woman of God? I mean, so many times it seems like that we try to rationalize how God would receive us or what he expects from us. You know, and sometimes we can even say, you know what, God doesn't expect anything from us. Well, tonight in verses 13 to 16, I see six areas that should be a motivation for us to be men and women of God. The first area I want to look at is that God is the source of all power because he is all powerful. Notice with me verse 13. Paul said, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." We see God's power, first of all, in his ability to give life to all things. First, it's referring to God as being the creator of all things. I mean, we read in Genesis 1:1, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Secondly, it's referring to God as the sustainer of all life. He's the sustainer of all life. I love it when Paul went in to Athens. As he was walking through, it says there in Acts that he saw an altar with a sign on top of it saying to the unknown God. Paul used that as an opportunity to share God with the people of Athens. In Acts 17:28, Paul said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In God, this God that you have assigned to the unknown God, he's the one I want to declare to you. He is the God of all gods, and he is all powerful. Thirdly, it's referring to God as the protector of his own. You know, God protects us. We're his kids, man. We're PKs, preacher kids. God's the preacher. We're his kids. You know, and how many of you know sometimes preachers' kids get a little crazy? I mean, we're his kids. Psalm 37:28 says, "For the Lord loves justice," and listen to this, "he does not forsake his saints, they are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." He preserves his saints. Do you know that he's preserving you this evening? He's preserving you. You might not feel like it. You might feel like the forces of hell are coming against you tonight. But God is preserving you, man. You're one of his. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31, he said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." He said, "But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." God knows every hair on your head, man. If you don't have hair on your head, he knows the rest of every hair you got on your body. I mean, he knows everything about you. He's watching out for you. Guess what? He's covering your back, man. He's not going to shoot you down. Satan's the one that's going to shoot you down. He's not going to do it. Fourthly, it's referring to God in his ability to raise the dead and to give them eternal life, man. To raise the dead and give them eternal life. I mean, if you really think about it, what's the worst case scenario? Either you're going to die or you might be killed. But you know what? I've said it many times. For us as Christians, it's a win-win situation, isn't it? I mean, you're absent from the body. Guess what? You're in the presence of the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, 23, he said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor." He said, if I stay here on this earth, it'll be fruit for my labor because I'm going to be teaching you and discipling you and giving you God's word. He says, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He says, man, but I'm in a fix here because I don't know if I want to stay or go and be with God. He says in verse 23 of Philippians 1, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And I'm sure every one of us would say, amen, man. Anytime, Lord, we're ready. You know, take us out of here. God's going, man, it's going to be soon enough. You know what? You guys got a job to do while you're here. There's people around your area that you need to be telling about me. I mean, they're lost and they're not going to heaven, and you need to be sharing me with them. Time is short. You know what, man? When I stand before God, I want to stand there knowing I did my best. Amen? I don't want to stand there and thinking, man, if I knew it was only going to be in a couple weeks or a couple months, or if I knew it was only going to be 10 years, man, I would have did a whole lot more. I don't want to do that. I want to stand there and say, Lord, man, I did my best. People hated me. They said things about me, man. I mean, you know, every time I turned around, somebody had something against me. But you know what? I kept my eyes on you, God, because I knew you're the one that is going to raise me from the dead one day. You're the one that I'm going to stand before one day. Amen? I mean, guys, you too many times we trip over what people think about us or what they say about us. Who cares, man? As long as you know you're doing your best before God, who cares? He's the one you got to answer to. He's the one that you're going to stand before one day and give an account, man. It's awesome. You know what I love about Paul? You know, you look at his letters. I mean, he gave us, what, 13, 14 books in the New Testament here? You look at his letters, and he knew that in this life, anything could happen, man. Anything could happen. We read in Acts 20. Listen to what he says in Acts 20, verses 22 to 24. He says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He says, you know, I love this. Guys, we need to take note of this tonight. Listen to what he says. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that, man. That I may finish this race with joy. And you know what? There's too many things out there that will rip you off your joy these days. I mean, you could be full on for the Lord in ministry, in the Word every day, man. Maybe even teaching Sunday school class, whatever it is, and still be bummed out and frustrated at times. Or sense overwhelming, man. Just, it's like sometimes it's like you feel like you're right on the edge and you're teeter-tottering. Are you guys ever there, or is it just me at times? You feel like you're on your edge, and it's like you feel like a finger's trying to push over the edge, you know? And it's like, man. And then you think of Scripture. That's right. God says he'll never give me more than I can handle. That's right. God, how come you're giving me more than I can handle? You know, you think that anyways. And God's going, man, will you just stink and chill out, Rick? Man, what's the matter with you? Wise up, punk, you know, like that. God, you want our whack across the head? No, God, I'm good. I'm good. I'm cool. I got your word. All right. Hey, you know, I go through that stuff with God because sometimes we feel like we're getting too much laid on us. And God's saying, you know what? Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. You know what that means? That means the moment you shut your eyes on this earth, the moment you die, you open up your eyes in the presence of the Lord. I mean, it's incredible, man. I can't imagine what that is like. You know, I've been at many deathbeds where, you know, we had gone and prayed for people and the Lord took them home, you know. Now, I'm not saying every time we prayed for them, they died. Hey, you know, if you're dying, don't call Rick. You'll die, you know. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we've been there at deathbed, you know, where people were dying, and we've prayed for them and stuff. And not all the time do they, you know, pass away. But, I mean, they have. And it's like you can almost sense them leaving. And, you know, when they breathe that light, you could tell by that. They call it a death breath. And you can just tell the way it quivers and it's like kind of being drawn out. And you can tell, man, they've only got a few more breaths and they're gone. And it's like the moment they breathe their last and you see their body just give, it's almost as though, for me anyways, like you can sense the guardian angels there taking them home as they were believers. You can almost, you know, and you're kind of looking for a light or something, you know, you see anything happening? Is there a door in the ceiling? You know, you're kind of looking to see what's going on. But you sense something spiritual happening. I mean, that's awesome. It's awesome. I had that same experience when we shut all the machines down and Dad had 13 things hooked up in them. And when they shut them all down, I could almost sense that when my dad was leaving, that he was looking back and he saw us all praying, committing them into God's hands. I could almost sense it. It's just, it's unreal, man. It's just heavy. It's a spiritual thing. Paul knew that anything could happen in his life. And you know what? He was prepared. That's the key, to be prepared. And, you know, I think of the testimony, the confession here, you know, that Paul had given. But, man, the scripture talks about Jesus and his testimony and his confession before Pontius Pilate. We actually have it recorded in John 18, verses 33 to 37. And it says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now imagine if you were in the Lord's position. What if you were on the spot like that and you knew that if you said yes, or if they asked you if you were a Christian and you said yes, you knew that you were going to bite the bullet, man. That was it. They were going to blow you away. What would you do? Think about that a minute. Would you be able to say, hey, I'm a Christian, man. Boom. Gone just like that. I mean, that's going to happen in the tribulation period, man. Jesus answered, and he said, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? You're your own nation. And the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, I love this. He said, hey, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. They'd fight, man, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You know what? I love it, man. Even though Jesus knew it was going to cost him his life, he remained faithful to confess that he was a king and the Messiah. You know what? I believe that if that happened to me, I could confess it. But man, you never know until you're right down, you know, right down to where you're in that situation. And that's scary to think about that. If somebody sticks a gun in your face and tells you to deny Christ or they're going to pull the trigger. Man, I mean, that is really soul-searching, isn't it? I mean, we would all wish and say, yeah, bring it on, man. But it's like when you're staring down that barrel and your eyes are starting to cross, you're thinking, wait a minute, man, this is the real deal here. This is the real McCoy. You know, I'm about to, you know, be walking around with no head here pretty quick. And you know what? That's where the stand comes in. You see, Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Notice his testimony. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. You see, guys, let me tell you something, church. Here's the key. If you truly believe that God has the power to raise you from the dead, you'll be able, if need be, to lay down your life for Jesus Christ and as a sacrifice in your service for him. You'll be able to lay your life down. I mean, people in the mission field, it happens all the time where they have to make a stand for Jesus Christ. And you know, we never hear about much of that. But when we get to heaven, there's going to be a great deal told about these men and women that made that stand. You know what? Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He said in Luke 9:24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You know what, church? You can't get any clearer than that. It's going to cost you, man. Remember when that angel was in Jerusalem and he was destroying because of David's sin? When he numbered the people, man? David went to the floor of Arona and he says, man, I got to sacrifice to the Lord and stop this slaughter. I mean, thousands are getting killed in Jerusalem. The angel of the Lord's killing them. And Arona says, here, David, you know what? You're the king. Here, build you an altar. Here's the threshing floor. Here's the animals for the sacrifice, man. They're all yours. I love what David said. David understood this principle. He said, you know what, man? I'm not going to take of what is yours, the sacrifice unto the Lord. I'm not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. It's going to cost you to live for Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you at times to make a stand for him. And you know what? It's not easy, guys. It's not easy to do this. It's tough. It's really tough. Especially when it costs you your job. When it costs you things that you need in this life. Man, you know, I mean, I had shared it many times. My last two jobs I worked before I went full-time as a pastor, an associate pastor, I got fired from because I wouldn't do things under the table that they wanted me to do. These are people I've known for years. And I told them, I said, look, man, when you hired me, I told you I was a Christian. Sundays and Wednesdays, I go to church. Tuesday night, I got men's studies. I'm at church. If I don't go to church, I'm history. For me and my family, we'll be gone. I have to go to church. That's my number one priority, and they agreed to it. But after things went going, Rick, man, we need you, man. No one can work like you do. No one can go as fast as you can go, and we need you here 6-7 days. And I said, you know what, man, I can't do that. I told you that. I will not give up my Wednesday night and Sundays. Now, I'm not telling you if you're in that position to do that. I mean, God was directing me. He was directing me in that. And you know what? They fired me. They gave me 2 weeks. It happened twice within a year and a half, 2 years. Both places. The other guy I knew since 1976, man. You know, I had worked with. And they both gave me 2 weeks, fired me. They said, all right, we'll get someone in here that can. And you know what, man? Each time I driving home, tell my wife, man, what are we going to do? Lord, what am I going to do? I got 3 daughters, man. I'm not even going to have money to put food on the table. God, why would you allow me to go through this? Why? And, you know, I didn't understand it. Well, we stayed faithful and you know, trusted the Lord in it. When I was asked to come on staff in 1996, yeah, 1996 at Calvary Chapel High Desert, my wife and I, we fasted for 2 weeks because I wanted God to just really show me what he wanted me to do as a pastor and give me direction in it. And we just went 14 days with nothing but water, man. I mean, just total straight out fast. Now, I dropped 25 pounds, if you can believe that. You know, I really, just was really seeking the Lord on what he wanted me to do. I was scared stiff of being a pastor. It's like, God, there's a lot of accountability here, man. As I was fasting, you know what? God spoke to me on one of the days and said, Rick, the reason why I allowed you to go through what you did in the financial crisis you went through three times in the 90s was because I knew that if you were faithful in the little things, the mammon, I knew I could trust you with the spiritual things, the real things. And I said, right on, Lord. We don't know why we're going through what we go through, but guess what? How many of you know hindsight's always 20/20? You look back after years and you go, man, now I know why God didn't let me do that. Now I know why he didn't give me that, because this is what he had in mind. If I would have did that then or had that then, I wouldn't be where I am now. And I would have lost out, man. That's why he allows us to go through those things. The second area that should be a motivation is that God cannot be conquered. He cannot be overcome. Neither can he be subdued, man. He's God. There is no one else like him. Look at verse 14. Paul says that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Now, we know and we understand that God's plan in history wraps up with the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's referring here to his second coming at the end of the tribulation period. It's a reference when he comes back, he's going to judge, and then he's going to set up his thousand-year millennial reign as we reign with him in his kingdom at the end of the great tribulation period. I remember the first thing I thought of was what the angels said. Remember there in Acts chapter 1:11? When the angels looked at these guys as Jesus was being taken up from them, and they said, hey, men of Galilee, hey, come on. What are you guys doing? Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is being taken up from you into heaven right now is going to come in the same way. He's going to come back in the same way you see him taken up. A direct reference to his second coming. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. With great glory. You see, when Christ returns at the end of the great tribulation, that seven-year tribulation, which I believe is just before us sometime before us, the scripture says that every eye is going to see him. Now, this is very important. It says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. It's important that you understand that at his second coming, everyone is going to see him coming. But at the rapture, Jesus is coming as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 to 4 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman or a man passing a kidney stone. I would add in there, you know, the really tough pains, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. I love that. At the rapture, Jesus is coming from the third heaven to the clouds to meet us in the air. At his second coming, he is literally coming back to this earth, and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, where the mountain's going to split. And Jerusalem's going to be a warm water port, man, throughout the millennium as the sea pours in through it. It's going to be awesome. And he's going to set up, he's going to judge, and then he's going to reign. You see, in Scripture, as you study God's Word, there are 4 days that are mentioned. The first one is the day of man. Whenever you read the day of man, it's speaking of man's judgment. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 5. Now this time started when Adam fell, when he fell into sin, and it will continue until the second advent or the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the period of time in which man has had liberty under the permissive will of God to do whatever he pleases. It's called free will. You can choose God or you cannot choose him. You can choose to live for him or you can choose to not live for him. The second day that you'll find in Scripture is the day of Christ. Whenever you read that in Scripture, it's speaking of the time when Christ has his day in the catching out of his bride from this earth at the rapture. We see that in Philippians 1:6, the day of Christ. The third day you'll find in Scripture is the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13:9 and Revelation 6. It's speaking of the great tribulation period and the millennium, when the Lord Jesus has his day, bringing his judgment on the ungodly. Radical time, man. And the last day we see in Scripture is the day of God. 2 Peter 3:12. When God himself has his day, the close of the millennium, the white throne judgment, and the restoration of the earth, and all the planets and the heavens and the universe, as he restores them to their original glory, as in the very beginning. 4 days. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us, what was the motivation behind Paul enduring the tough times of his ministry? I love this. Guys, this should be our motivation, man. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But listen to this. Not only to me, but to all of those who love his appearing. Looking for Jesus Christ. It's a special crown, a crown of righteousness. And we know Scripture teaches there's 5 different crowns that a believer can actually possess. 5 crowns. You know what, man? I want all of them. You know why? When I see Jesus, I want to lay them all down at his feet and just in adoration and thankfulness for what he did for me, man. I'm going to say, Lord, you know what? You went to the cross for me. I tried to stay faithful, man, to the calling that you placed on me to serve you and to disciple and teach others in my teaching and my preaching so that they would grow and mature in you. Colossians 3:4, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, how else could Paul ever say, as he said in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. What we're going through now, man, you can't even drop a dime on what God has for us, man, throughout eternity. You know what, guys? We should be able to, you know, I love it. The guys in the joint, man, they'll say, yeah, I can do that, man. I can do that standing on my head. You know what? I can do this as a Christian, man. I can do this standing on my head. No problem. You know, I'll do it. I hate it. I mean, how many of you love trials? I can't wait till the next one. You know, wake up. None of us like trials, man. I don't like going through drama. I hate drama. Confrontation and stuff. I hate that. I don't want to deal with that. But you know what James tells us to what? Count it all joy. Count it all joy, man, when you come into various trials and temptations. You know what? It perfects you. It makes you stronger. Trials will do one of two things. They'll either draw you near God or they'll push you away, man. You'll say, God, you know what? I'm done, man. Hopefully it draws you near God so that God can work in and through that trial and bring you out of it, man. Hopefully that's what it does. Just the imminency of Christ's soon return, knowing that it could be at any moment. You know what, man? That should motivate us to be living holy lives and to be involved in service for him. The third area is the blessings of God. Look at verse 15. Which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, whatever that, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I thought I had that word down, but I guess I didn't. That word blessed there, translated from the Greek, means happy. It means content or fulfilled. Psalm 2:12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." You know what? I see at least six reasons why you as a Christian, as a believer, should feel blessed. First of all, you are blessed if God chooses you. Psalm 65:4, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Secondly, you are blessed if you know Christ. Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Thirdly, you're blessed if you believe the gospel. Galatians 3:9. "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Fourth, you're blessed if your sins are forgiven. Romans 4:7. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Fifth, you are blessed as God gives you righteousness apart from works. You don't have to work for righteousness. He imputes that on you. He's given you Christ's righteousness. That doesn't mean that he makes you righteousness. You're now righteous through Christ. It's because of what Christ did. Romans 4, verses 6 to 8 says, "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Your sin's gone, man. Well, it's not gone, but he remembers it no more because of what Christ did on the cross. Six, you are blessed if you obey the word. James 1:25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The blessings we have in God. The fourth area that should be a motivation is the sovereignty of God. You know, man, I thought of Isaiah. Isaiah understood that God is a sovereign God. We read there in Isaiah 40, verses 25 to 31. Isaiah said, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number?" Listen to this. He's talking about the stars. As you look up at the stars at night, it says he calls them all by name. Now, does that tell you something about God's power and sovereignty? You see all those stars, he knows every star by name. That's radical, man. I look at that and it's just mind-blowing to think of that. "By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing." He knows every star that's up there in that sky. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I love that, man. God's a sovereign God. You see, God's power is of himself. It doesn't come from anyone else. It doesn't come from anything else. It's God himself. Just understanding this means that God is in total control. Guess what that means, guys? It means you don't have to worry. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to get in a place where you're having to manipulate or do something wrong to get what you want. God knows. You see, when you start understanding that, it changes your whole outlook and your attitude, man, towards other people and towards God. You can trust God. You can believe Him. You see, the man of God, the woman of God knows that their ministry, the success of their ministry, doesn't depend on what they know. It doesn't depend on the wisdom that he or she has. You know what, man? It's not by any of your talents. You see, you come to understand that no one comes to faith in Christ apart from whom God chooses in his grace. It's a work of God. It's not a work of me. It's not a work of you. I can't force anybody to come to Christ. You know, it has to be something God does. You see, a man of God understands that he's working within God's plan. And because of that, you know what it allows him to do? It frees him up. It allows him to focus on faithfully expounding the Word of God and fulfilling his calling with great contentment. Now, I can be content. I don't have to worry about anybody taking over or anybody, you know, doing something. It's up to God. It's his. The Bible says he raises one up, he sets another down. Amen? You know, if he wants me there, here he's going to have me here. If he doesn't want me here, he's going to remove me. That's just the bottom line. You know, I see pastors, and that's what blows me away. I see pastors, this is mine. I don't want anybody else to teach. You know, they're going to take this from me. You know, it's like, shut up. You know, who's going to take what from you? If God put you there, no one's taking anything from you, man. Where's your reasoning in all that? It's just not going to happen. And I see people, they struggle with that. Man, I give it to the Lord. You know what? I have freedom. Now I can have fun coming up here and teaching the Word and sharing God's Word and his precepts, his statutes, his principles, man. Because I can rest in the fact, you know what? He put me here. When he's done with me here, he'll move me on. You know, and I'm ready for whatever he wants to do. Because I trust him for anything and everything. The fifth motivation is that God is eternal. Look at verse 16. Paul said, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. It's describing God's eternity. As God alone possesses immortality because he alone is immortal. You know what that means for you and I? It means of all of God's created beings, of all of mankind, they've come into existence and they will exist forever, but their immortality comes from God. It comes from the Lord, man. That word immortality, translated from the Greek, means deathless. In other words, it's saying that God's quality of life will never end, nor will God ever die. Never. I like what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, he's the author of life. Even so, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Radical, man. Sixth and last area that should motivate us is the holiness of God. Church, man, I'm telling you, we need to remember that our God is a holy God. You know what? He's not going to mess around with us forever, man. You know, sometimes we get sidetracked, and you know, we need to be careful. Yes, he is a loving God. Yes, he is very, very gracious. But the Bible tells us here that he dwells, notice, in unapproachable light. That means that if God had never revealed himself, if he had never come out of his holy place, man would have had no knowledge of God. None at all. We wouldn't know today. Remember when Moses prayed for God to reveal his glory? What did the Lord reply to him? There in Exodus 33, verses 19 and 20. Then he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, Moses, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But listen to me, Moses. Listen to me. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. You see, it's because of his holiness. He is inaccessible to man. I mean, think about that a minute. It's pretty heavy. God lives in absolute purity. Absolute purity. Way, way too holy. Way too holy for you and I as mortals to ever enter. We could never, ever do that. Man, I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart. You know what? God knows our hearts, man. He knows where our hearts are. I can't play no game with God. He knows where I'm coming from. I can't put on a show. He knows this. He knows my heart, man. And you know what? He causes me to examine it momentarily every day, man, all day long. I have to examine my heart. If I get an attitude towards somebody, whatever might happen, he makes me examine this. And you know what my prayer is? I'm gonna be totally on the levels with you guys, straight across the board, man. I get up in the morning. You know what one of my first prayers are? God, whoever I meet today, whoever you bring in my path, let me see them the way you see them. Let me have the compassion and the grace and the mercy and the understanding and the patience, God, that you have with me. Man, you should smoke me 100 times a day because my attitude sometimes stinks. And you know what? Because I understand that, man, it makes me love the Lord that much more. And he changes me. He changes my heart. On a wall in a cellar in Cologne, Germany, where Jews hid from Nazis, there was found an inscription. The anonymous author who perished with his fellow victims left behind these words: "I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when not feeling it. I believe in God, even when he is silent." Even when he is silent. You know what? Nothing will motivate you more as a man or a woman of God like a true understanding and knowledge of God's greatness. When you can get in your heart, your soul, and your mind how great our God is, it will radically change your life. It'll change your life, man. You know what? For one thing, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us," it's speaking of believers, "let us boldly come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're granted that now. Here God lives and dwells an unapproachable life, but he's granted you and I to be able to come before his throne of grace. That's awesome, man. That's awesome. I don't want to trample on that. I don't want to destroy that because I don't deserve that. And God's allowing me to do that. He's allowing you to do that. Hebrews 13:6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What can he do to me, man? Kill me? Go for it. I'll be with my Lord, man. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, I started my eternity in this flesh. You know, and I'm going to conclude it and finish it forever with the Lord. A.W. Tozer said, "It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It's why he does it." Tonight, what's your motivation as a man or a woman of God? What's motivating you to do what you do? Is it truly because you love the Lord, man? You're excited about him? You praise him because he's given you eternal life and you're going to heaven? What's the motivation? You know, man, I got to check myself out sometimes. You know, I was sitting back there and singing, and I'm just looking at all you guys, and a lot of you guys got gray in the back of your heads, man. You don't even know that. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm looking at you guys, and I'm sitting here, and I'm going, "Lord, who's paying them to come out to hear me, man? I mean, you know, why are these people all coming out? You know, I'm just dirt, man. I'm a dirtbag, man, and they're coming out, and I don't understand. I don't deserve this, God." And God's going, "You're right. You're right, Ricky. You don't deserve none of this, man. You deserve hell. I'm giving you heaven. But you just keep your eyes on me and you watch and see my mighty arm work, man. You ain't seen nothing yet. You just wait and see." And I said, "Lord, all right, man. I know you can keep me in my place because you know how to do it, God, like nobody else. I feel like I'm a high-maintenance pastor, you know. It's like I'm the guy that goes through everything. But you know what? You keep me in my place. And whatever you got to do that, you know, I'm for it, man. I just want to stay humble before you. I love you. I love your people. I'm going to spend eternity with these guys. I can't wait to see what you have for us. I know we're going to blow our minds and we're going to say, man, why did we stress over them stupid things we were going through on the earth? When if we would have only knew what you had for us, God, we're going to blow our minds, man. It's going to be awesome. What's motivating you tonight? Next week, we're going to finish chapter 6, verses 17 to 21. Read it. That's your homework. And I've titled it, Trusting in the Living God. Let's pray.